A reading this morning is from 1 John 3, starting in verse number 19. By this we know that we are of the truth, and can assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God.
Good morning.
Sure is good to see you all again. As you may remember that I was away last week being at camp. And I've already had a few questions as to how things went at camp. And I will say this, there is some information in the bulletin regarding that very week. So I encourage you to be sure and read that. And if you still have questions, perhaps I can answer some of those a little bit later on. But one thing that I noticed about camp was the relationship that a lot of people had with each other. Here in 1 John chapter 3, John is writing to Christians that how we should love one another with brotherly love. And here in verse 19, John says that by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. But what is interesting to me is that after he says our hearts in verse 19, in verse 20 he says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Did you notice that we went from being plural to being singular? And as Christians, isn't that what we do in a sense? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul stressed the importance that together we are various individuals. But when we come together in the Lord's church, we are one body. There is one body that has many members. And it takes a lot of individuals to come together to one purpose. Thus, as Christians, being the body of Christ, we should all be united together in our heart. The book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 32 says this, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Today I want to challenge us. Do we have all things in common with, perhaps, each other spiritually? And especially, do we have all things in common with God? When we begin to look at God and His relationship to mankind, we're told there very plainly, in verse 20, that God is greater than our heart. After all, it is God that gave us a heart, is it not? We read about how God created us, and we find that the physical bodies that we have do, in fact, contain a heart. And we need our heart to pump the blood, to keep us alive physically. But you know, our hearts before God should be important, especially spiritually. When you look at the importance of our heart and how God is so much greater than our heart, God can see that part inside of us, perhaps that nobody else can see. Do you remember what was said when the children of Israel began to need a king? They felt that they wanted to be like all other nations. And there was something that God said that the people needed to know. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, there in verse 7, we begin to find exactly what God said when David was about to be chosen as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, men many times are only concerned with what is physical, what is outside. But the Lord looks so much deeper. He looks at our heart. and he knows if our heart is in the right place with him. Have you ever wondered yourself, is your heart in the right place with God? Maybe you wonder, how do I know for sure if I'm doing what God wants me to do? What is the guide that I can use? What can I go by? What is the book of conduct? Well, we have such a book. That book is the Word of God. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4, there in verse 12, tells us exactly how we can allow God's Word to work in our lives. The writer says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, God's Word can pierce us through and through. And we know by reading God's Word if we're doing what God wants us to do or not. It was fun that one of our lessons that we had at camp this past week was studying the three powerful tools that God had given unto us. One such tool was the Word of God. And we can see how that tool was being used on the day of Pentecost when Peter proclaimed that word, how Stephen began to preach it, how the Apostle Paul began to go out and preach it, how Philip preached it to the Ethiopian eunuch, how Peter began to preach that word to Cornelius, and the word began to spread to the Gentiles. And you can see how strong that word was when people heard it and were cut to the heart. Sadly, those that heard Stephen did not respond favorably, because instead of accepting the gospel message, they took it out on the messenger. But those on the day of Pentecost, as they were cut to the heart, responded favorably by hearing the gospel, believing it, and by obeying it. And thus, when a person does or does not do what the word should compel them to, then God certainly knows where our heart truly is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says how God will know what is in man's heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 4, he says that I know nothing of myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the hidden counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. There will come a time in which the counsels of our hearts will be revealed. God already knows. And when that day comes when time is no more, those that whose hearts are right with God will enter into an everlasting life. But those whose hearts are not right with God will enter into everlasting punishment. Well, in case you wonder, does he know what I am thinking in my heart right now? Oh, he certainly does. In fact, the Gospels tell us of many occasions in which Jesus told certain individuals what was in their very hearts. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, we read about a man who was paralyzed, and Jesus was willing to heal him. But you see, there were those that didn't think Jesus could. In fact, there were those that accused him of blasphemy. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 3, the scribes said this within themselves, this man blasphemes. But in verse 4, Jesus knew their thoughts and said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus is a mind reader. He is also a heart reader. He knew that they were not concerned about healing this individual, but rather they accused Jesus of blasphemy, that he was not who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of God. But we know that everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did truly proved that, yes, he is the Son of God. And because of that, he can do whatever whenever he wishes. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, gives us another illustration. You see, it was the Sabbath day when many people were gathered together, and there was one individual that had a withered hand, and Jesus was willing to heal him, but there were some that questioned him doing something on the Sabbath. In verse 2, they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And in verse 3, Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill?" But they kept silent. And in verse 5, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved because of the hardness of their heart, he said unto the man, "Stretch out your hand." Of course, he healed this man's hand. But what was perhaps more dawning to me was that he knew what was in their hearts. Their hearts were hardened, and it caused him to be very grieved. How does Jesus feel about what is in your heart? How does he feel what is in my heart? And when he looks deep inside of us, what would he see? Would he see true love and care and concern for other individuals? Or perhaps would he see a person that is only self-seeking? Would he see one that truly loves God among other things? Or one that loves more than loves God? Well, we find such an example in the very next gospel. In Luke chapter 16, there in verse 14, we find that the Pharisees again had something to do with Jesus. Another occasion that they wanted to find fault with him. We're told in verse 14 of Luke chapter 16 that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. But Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Jesus knew that they loved other things more than loving God. But truly, we should love God first and foremost. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, remember what Jesus said? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, things will be added unto us when we love God first, when we put him first and foremost. That's what we need to do. We need to love God with everything that we have, our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Truly, the disciples loved Jesus, but there were some times that they were not sure if they were in the presence of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, we find that Jesus had appeared to them after he was risen from the dead. And in verse 36, when they had said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said unto them in verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Jesus knew that even his own disciples had doubts in their hearts. But what about you and what about me? Do we ever doubt the Lord? Do we ever doubt who he is and what he has done for us? Do we doubt what he might do for us as we continue to live our lives? Well, I hope and pray that we do not. For the Bible says that a man who doubts is like a wave driven by the wind and is tossed, very unstable in all his ways. We do not want to be unstable. We want to be stable. We want to be very established and the faith that we have before God. That was a message that The Apostle Paul was preaching to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice what he had to say to them, beginning in verse 12. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Yes, that he may establish our hearts blameless in holiness, that we can have a heart pure in the sight of God." But how do we get such a heart? Well, if we were to go our own direction and do our own thing, perhaps a heart would go different ways. But you see, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Rather, it is the Lord that must direct them, and it is the Lord that must direct our hearts. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, in chapter 3 and in verse 5, Paul said this, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." If God directs our hearts, we can't help but love him. We cannot help to have the patience of Jesus Christ, to understand that God likewise loved me so much that he would send Jesus, his only begotten Son. And when I learned that Jesus died upon the cross for me, that he shed his sinless blood and sacrificed his body, I realized that that was quite a sacrifice. God gave up his only begotten Son. Therefore, I must be willing to give up something for him. And so the choice is mine. Is my heart going to condemn me, as John says, or is my heart not going to condemn me? Well, I have to pass the very test. I have to do what God expects of me to do. And Paul similarly said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 4, that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He says that's why we preach the gospel, to give you a chance to hear it, believe it, and to obey it. It is God that is testing our very hearts. You see, the wise man Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs something very similar. He said in chapter 17 and in verse 3, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests our hearts." The Lord is testing us. Are we going to pass that very test? Are we concerned with doing the will of God? Are we also concerned with others doing the will of God? In the Old Testament, we have one such example. Look with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you'll find that there was a man by the name of Solomon who truly began to follow his father David, at least for a very long while. And David, as he was considered a man after God's own heart, wished the best for himself as well as Solomon, that they would remain loyal unto God. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 17, is what he said. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17, he says, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. He prayed for all the people that they would fix their heart. He prayed for his son Solomon that he would keep a loyal heart to keep his commandments. Do we need a heart transplant ourselves? Do we pray the same for others that God will have their hearts proven before him? That was David's prayer also in the 26th Psalm, that his own heart would be tested and that it would be proven. You see, God can prove the hearts to know if they are in the right relationship with God. Also, in the book of Proverbs, there in chapter 15 and in verse 11, Solomon said it this way. He says, "Hail and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men." Those that are before the Lord, God knows. He knows who they are, why they do things. In fact, just as hail and destruction are very sure they're going to happen, so is our hearts before God. They're very sure. Make no mistake about them. God knows what we truly are about. But you know, the prophet Jeremiah also has something to say regarding this, and I'd like to take just a moment and look at some of his words. Here in Jeremiah chapter 17, notice what he said beginning in verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God is searching the heart. He is testing the mind. Many times when we face trials and tribulations of our lives, we have a choice to remain faithful unto God or to be unfaithful. God knows our hearts. Will we pass that very test? Well, how do we determine if we pass that test? Consider what is said in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 7, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are we about? Are we about doing the will of God, or are we about doing our own will? Do we fool mankind? If we do, we know that we cannot fool God, especially as today we come together to worship him, to sing these songs that we have sung, to pray unto him, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give of our means, to study the Word of God. Jesus said that there are those that seem to, but their heart is not right with him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 7, Jesus called them hypocrites. He said that Isaiah did prophesy about them, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Do we just go through the motions, or do we really put our heart into it? Is our heart truly right with God as we worship him? Well, if we want our hearts to be right with God, we got to get rid of the things that should not be in our heart. For example, James says in chapter 3 and in verse 14 that there are some that have bitter envy and self-seeking in their hearts. Later, in chapter 5 and in verse 5, he says that there's some that have fattened their hearts by living in pleasure and luxury. You see, some think their heart is in a right place. It is very merry when they have the things of this world. But you know, we have a warning about that. If we are to live in luxury and pleasure, if we love the things of men more than the things of God, Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed in the faith, in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What would happen if we were to stray from the faith? There is one and only one faith, and without faith, the writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not seeking ourselves, not seeking pleasure in this world, but rather seeking God. We need to stick with the faith. And also, if we truly forgive others from our heart, God will forgive us. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 35. And so is our heart condemning us? It is if we do not have the good things in our heart, if we are not treating others as we should. But our heart will assure us if God is in charge. As Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, he says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." We need to be established. We need to be comforted in the good word and in the good work. Well, what source is every good word and every good work? Simply the word of God. And that's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. It's very simple. We learn the word of God and we put it into practice, and we can assure our hearts before him. We have to get rid of the bad and to put in the good. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the writer says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Notice that there is a connection with a pure conscience and bodies being washed. How does your heart play a role in that? Well, first of all, we have to obey the truth. And how does one obey the truth? Peter tells us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, he says clearly how you obey the truth. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, to love one another fervently with a pure heart." He says again, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. How does one obey the truth through the Spirit? Well, do you remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost to those that wanted to know what to do, that they can be in a right relationship with God, to have their hearts pure before them? Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and thus you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." By having our sins washed away, we purify our hearts. We draw near unto him. That's why James says in chapter 4 and in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How can I draw near to God if I'm living in sin? Isaiah says in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, that my sins separate me from God. But by having my sins washed away, I can come near to God and my heart will be pure before him. And thus, I can have boldness and access with confidence through that faith. The Apostle Paul taught this to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, he said it this way. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. At the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were afar off had been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments containing ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who are near. You see, we can have that very peace. What a blessing it is to become a child of God. Because we are sons of God, Paul told the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 6 that he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now, if you were to think about the Spirit of his Son being sent into our hearts, doesn't that seem peaceful? Can't you be at peace then with God, with yourself, and with each other? And then we can allow the peace of God to rule our hearts. That's what Paul taught the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 15, and to the Philippians in chapter 4 and in verse 7. If peace rules our hearts, we can be set apart from those that do not have that peace in their hearts. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer to those that ask of the reason of hope that is within us with meekness and fear. You see, if we do these things the Bible commands us to do, our hearts can be ready when the Lord comes again. James says in chapter 5 and verse 8 that we must establish our hearts because the Lord is coming very soon. And going back to our original text in the book of 1 John, but this time look a little bit earlier in chapter 2 and in verse 28. John gives us some final admonitions as Christians. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That if we truly abide in him, knowing our heart is right with God, when he comes again, we will not be ashamed. But the question for you and the question for me today is our heart right with God? If the Lord should come again this very minute, would you be confident? Would you be assured that you would be forever in heaven with him? God knows where your heart is. And yes, you do too. And if you need to be sure that your heart is right with God today, you can come now as together we stand and sing.